So, Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you. Thank you for all the fathers here today, the dads. We don't get it right all the time, that's for sure. But, Lord, we do love our children. And I pray that you bless the fathers today as they point their kids to you, that they live as an example to you. All that you've done in their life, Lord, I believe as dads, we're the best testimony for our kids to know you is how they know us knowing you. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you that you're an awesome father to us. We pray over the word that you bless it. Open our eyes and ears in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 1 Samuel chapter 8. Have you guys been liking Samuel? I asked our worship team. Have you guys been liking this series? Yeah, it's been going good. Good. We'll keep doing it, whether you like it or not. But we're in 1 Samuel, verse 8. And at this particular point, what we know is that Israel hasn't been right with God. And things are all messed up in their life. They don't have any joy. They don't have any confidence. They don't have any peace. And the reason why is because they've been serving other gods. They've been worshiping other gods. They've been going after the gods of Baal and the Asheroths. And we remember, if you remember last week, just to recap, those two idols, Baal was the god of wealth, and Asheroth was the goddess of pleasure. And basically what they were doing was they were going after money and they were going after pleasure. And like whatever happened, happened. It didn't matter who they hurt to get what they wanted. It didn't matter who they had to step on or if it brought them pleasure, if it brought them wealth, if it brought them comfort and all of that, they went for it. But you know what happened? They got to a place in their life where there was this disconnection between their relationship with God to where there was no relationship. It was gone. God had actually removed his presence from them. And we got to remember that when we're like going after other things and other idols instead of God, it's never going to go good for us. I mean, God will never let us sin successfully. He won't let us go after and put our faith in money. He won't let us put our faith in relationships. He won't let us put our hope in pleasure or any of those things. And so there is this disconnect, and what do? They repent and they turn to God. Actually, they ask Samuel to pray for him. They come together at Mizpah and they pray together as a group, and they're confessing to one another and they're praying for each other, and then there's restoration that comes to the nation. Because check it out. There's always going to be healing through humility. When we come to the Lord, you know, we blow it. We all blow it. We're all so messed up. But here's the deal. When we realize that there's that disconnect from God, when we humble ourselves, and that's the good news, right? When we humble ourselves, we come to God, we confess, we say, hey, listen, I've messed up. I've blown it. The Bible tells us when we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and that he doesn't turn people away when they come to him. And that's what they did. They came, they confessed their sin to each other, and they prayed about it. Like James says, the Gospel of James, when James says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Why? Not so you can hold it over each other and know each other's dirt, but that you can be healed of the stuff that's inside of us. And it shows that when you talk to your wife, or when you talk to your husband, or your kids come to you, and they say, you know what? We've really messed up. What's that show you? One thing. They're serious. They're taking responsibility. Because when we mess up and we don't confess it, we're not taking responsibility, are we? We can blame it away. We can excuse it away. We can deny it away. But when someone messes up to you and they come to you and they say, I've messed up. I've blown it. And by the way, it's hard for people to do that because we're prideful, right? But we don't want to be that way with God. And just say, listen, I'm sorry. God restores us. He heals us. He forgives us, right? And that's what they do. They come to God, and God forgives them, and he wins their battles, and they restore them. And I think, too, it's important that we remember Samuel prayed for them when they blew it. When people come to us, we should pray for them. You know, we don't want to discourage them. We don't want to bring up the past. I saw Oh, I'm not even going to say it. Maybe I will. I'll go ahead and do it. This never works good when I do this. But I did see this post on Facebook that said, most archaeologists are women because they have a natural desire to bring up the past. So I don't know if that's true. Just something I saw. My wife is a beautiful queen. She doesn't dig nothing up. But I was thinking about how it's easy. I don't care who you are. It's easy to kind of dig stuff up on people when they come to you and we say, hey, we're sorry. And I think that's why we have a problem confessing sin to somebody else, right? Because you're like, as soon as I say that, they're going to say, you blew it again. You always blow it. I'm sick and tired of this. You said you're not going to do it, but you did it again. And Samuel doesn't do it. What does he do instead? He prays for him. He prays for them. And he lifts it up. And so listen, all I'm saying, you guys, is when we mess up, we go to God. The Lord loves us, restores us. When someone messes up with us, let's do the same thing. Let's forgive them. Let's encourage them. Instead of pointing to all that garbage they did last week, let's point them to what God's going to do this next week. Let's point them to the Lord. Let's point them to say, hey, listen, that stuff's happened. It's done. It's over. Let's move on, right? And forgive them. So that's what Samuel does. He prays for the nation. The nation gets restored to God. And they turn their life back to God. And so now, after Israel repents for worshiping idols and doing what they were doing, God restores them and turns them back. And then what does Samuel do in chapter 7? It says he built a memorial there. He built a memorial reminding the people, the children of Israel, of all God had done, all he had forgiven them of. And I loved what Samuel said last week. He built up a memorial and he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. And after at that point, there was this memorial where they could point to and say, every time I see this, it reminds me of what God's done before. Every time my kid sees this, it reminds what God's done in my life. Every time those around me see this thing in my life, it's a memorial of all God's done in my life. And he did it because we forget about how faithful God's been. Because, see, they were going to have troubles in the future. They got through a victory. God won the battle of the Philistines, and it was great. And then they set up a memorial. Why? Because you forget all those little battles that God's gotten you through your whole life, all those years of whatever happened in the past with you. It's easy. I mean, if you were to sit down and just kind of write out, starting from as far back as you could remember, all that God's done in your life, you would have an encyclopedia of how faithful God has been. And there's got to come to a point in our life where we hit the brakes, we stop, and we remember, oh yeah, the memorial. Thus far, God has brought me. Meaning that when trouble comes in the future, we got to remember how faithful God's been in the past. Amen. Because that's going to get you through. You're going to remember, I've been here before. I've been broke before. I've been discouraged before. I've been depressed. I've been here before. And after all those times, I can tell you today, thus far, the Lord has helped me. Has he helped you? He's a good God like that. So what Samuel do? He builds up the memorial. They remember all that God's done in their life. And so now we're going into chapter 8, you guys, and check this out. In chapter 8, it's only been for 1 week for us, but it's been 25 years for them. And Samuel's older now. And there's a new generation of leaders rising up, and they're wanting to change culture. They're wanting to do things differently. And for those of us that are getting older, and this is so weird, I don't even like saying that for those of us who are getting older, because I don't want to be in your category. I want to stay like 20 forever. But that's right. I don't got to grow up. So Vicky tells me to all the time, but I tell her no. But the thing is that as we get older, you know, new people rise up and they do things differently that we don't like, we don't appreciate, we don't like them changing. And you know what? Sometimes it's not bad. There needs to be freshness of life in our culture, in our community, in our life. And you younger people, you guys are leading the way with that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with you being innovative. Nothing wrong with you being wise. Nothing wrong with you making decisions and starting things. The problem is when it goes against God, it's never good. And what's happening in chapter 8 is you've got a new culture, new kids, young people, and they don't want to do things the way they've been done. They don't want to serve God anymore. They don't want God to be their king anymore. They don't want to get their orders from the Lord. They don't want to get their dependence from the Lord. They want to put their faith in a man. And chapter 8 is where they come to Samuel and they're asking for a king over them, because Israel, with these younger people, they are succumbing to a woke culture. The culture around them is totally changing, and they want to be like the change that's around them. And so they ask for Samuel, "We want you to put in a king who will fight our battles, who'll provide for us, to tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it." And so the reason why they want a king, what we're going to see, is because they want to be different. Everybody else is different. Israel's the only nation serving God. Israel's the only nation putting their faith and hope in God. And everybody else around them is doing things different, doing it their way. And for whatever reason, this doesn't make sense to me, but they want to go from trusting God to trusting a man. Could you imagine that? Ever being in a position where you're trusting somebody else instead of trusting the Lord? And so they go to Samuel. They're going to ask him for a king in chapter 8. Are you guys there? You should be there by now. If not, we'll put it up here. And we're going to start in chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes, and they perverted justice." And so Samuel's getting older, and he makes his kids judges over the nation of Israel. Now, he made it. Just take a note. It says Samuel made them judges, not God. So in other words, they had a title, but they didn't have no calling. And there's a big difference between somebody who's called and somebody who gets a title. And I'm always reminded about that in ministry, on how God does things. You know, sometimes people can go to school and they're smart and they're educated and they got their life together and they don't have much of a past, and they just think, you know what, I could never minister, I could never pastor, I could never serve the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something about it. The Lord doesn't see all of that stuff. He calls who he calls, and he can use any and every one of us, and he wants to. And it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter how much or how little money you got. God does the calling, not man. Samuel put his sons into places as judges, but God didn't call them. They got a title, but not a calling. And it says they ripped people off, and they were doing bad things. They committed the three no touches in ministry. You don't touch the girls, you don't touch the gold, and you don't touch the glory. In other words, there's an issue with lust, there's an issue with greed, and then there's an issue that's going on with pride. And these guys, they break every one of those rules with the people that's around them. And you know, as I was thinking about it, that's the same game plan the devil uses today. I mean, it's been 4,000, 5,000, however many thousands of years since Samuel. But don't you guys know that the devil's got three plays in your life? And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. There's three plays. He's going to go for lust. He's going to go for greed. He's going to go for you wanting pride and glory and your accomplishments or being right or having your way or having your will. That's it. Could you imagine going to a game and playing somebody that only had three plays? You play it's like when I was playing Randall, Guy, and Jesse in Mortal Kombat. I kill them. Destroy them. They don't want to play anymore because they're so predictable at Mortal Kombat. Jab, kick, jab, kick. I got that. And then they go to play me, and then it's just game over. There's all kinds of pride going on their end after I beat them. But three plays. And I'm telling you that because if you know that when you walk out of here today, you're going to get slammed with one or three things. What are you going to do? Ignore it or be on guard about it? You going to watch it? You going to be ready? Because sometimes people say, man, I don't know how I did that. That's crazy. That just snuck up on me. No, it didn't. The problem was you didn't check out the three plays and you weren't ready for it when it happened. You got to anticipate it. And so these guys fall to it and they're ruling Israel and judging them, and the people have had enough of it because it was never a personal decision for them. And we got to remember about that when people follow the Lord, it's got to be a personal decision for them. Their hearts were not with the Lord. They were doing ministry, but they didn't have any relationship with God. And I see this a lot in parenting, and this is kind of interesting. Why were these kids so jacked up? Samuel seemed to be a good guy. You know, and when we look at our kids, side note on parenting, when we look at our kids, I don't know why sometimes you can do everything you can do for them, and it just doesn't seem like it's enough. And then sometimes there's other parents, and they're just the worst parents, and they end up having the best kids. If you guys ever read the book of Kings, you're going to see it all the time. A king would rise up. He loved the Lord, served the Lord, worshiped the Lord. And then guess what? His kids were a total train wreck. And then you would see kings that were totally against God and off the rails. And then their kids loved God. And I mean, we could blame Samuel for all kinds of things on why his kids turned out so messed up. Maybe he was gone too much. He wasn't home enough. You know, because we did see he was traveling a lot, working. He's working all the time. Work came first. Maybe. You know, maybe he put unnecessary demands on his kids because, you know, he was a judge and he wanted his kids to stand up to his standards. I don't know what the case of the situation is, but here's what I do know. Anybody that follows the Lord, and yes, we want our family, friends, and our children especially to serve and follow the Lord, that's their decision, not yours. It's not my decision. I want my kids serving the Lord. You better believe it. I pray on my knees every night over my kids. And I'll never stop. But the point is that they can't have my relationship. The only thing that you can do if you're in a position and you're worried about your kids and their relationship with God, here's what you can do. Do the best you can. And that's all you can. And when I say that, see them, have them see you on how you're handling stress at work. Let your kids see how you're dealing with trouble in your life. Let your kids see what God does in your life and your rejoicement in what all God does. And be that example. That's all we can do, you guys. It's Father's Day. And you know what? Every time Father's Day comes around, I kind of think about, man, all the stuff that I've done in my life and how messed up I've done things. And then I see my kids and I'm like, man, that's just a grace of God that he's given me that they do love Jesus. But I know that it doesn't happen all the time, but this is what you can do. Be an example. And I believe that if you do that, that has a huge impact when they grow up. And you know what? They may be 40, 50 years old and still not grown up. But the point of it is that we just need to do the best that we can do because that's all we can do. Love them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Tell them you're praying for them, right? And so Samuel, he's getting older. His kids are in line to rule over the people. They go to Samuel with a different idea that they want a king. And check out verse 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, and these guys need to learn how to talk to people. They said, look, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to be like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done. And since that day I brought them up out of Egypt, and even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you. So now therefore heed their advice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So, quick little history lesson, check it out. God brings them out of Egypt. They're a nation, right? And during that time, God brings them out of a nation. He puts judges in place to govern them, sort of. In fact, judges, they were typical, they were just normal people. They were Starbucks workers, they were loggers, they were fishermen type people, whatever. They had normal jobs. But then when a crisis or a war would break out, God would put these judges in place for a season, lead the people through the battle, and then after the purpose that was finished of their job, they would go back to logging, they'd go back to fishing, they'd go back to construction work, they'd go back to plumbing, whatever, because their job was done. And everybody, the question is, well, who was making the rules? Everybody. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, God would speak through these judges and through prophets, and they would just do what was right, in their own eyes is what it is. And so a judge was a temporary position. Now, the difference between a judge and a king is a king was put in place, and they had their kingship until they died. And then their kids would take their position, and that's called a monarchy, right? So what they're asking is we're done with judges, we're done with listening to the Lord through other people. We want someone to rule over us as a king. And in verse 4, Israel's telling Samuel, we're done with God ruling over us through the judges. They want to be different people. They want to look like other people. And their role model is the other nations and not being different for God. And so Israel's tired of being the odd duck out. Now, as a Christian, do you guys know you're odd? I mean, to the people around you? Some of you are super odd to the people around you. Weird. Because you're a Christian. You don't think like the world thinks. You don't fight with your wife the same way the world fights with their wife. You don't raise your children, the way the world raises their children. You don't do it because you're different. You're the odd duck out. And I think sometimes the problem with it that we see, it's not just Israel doesn't want to be different. Sometimes Christians don't want to be different either. And I get it. I don't want to feel like when I walk into the room, this isn't my goal for the day, that I'm going to be the weirdest guy in Walmart. And everybody's going to stare at me and like wonder, like, what's my deal? That's not my goal. That doesn't make me feel good. In fact, I'm kind of self-conscious a little bit. I want to be liked. I want people to listen to me. I want to have connections. I don't want to be weird, the weird guy. But you know what? The Lord never called us to blend in, but he called us to stand out, didn't he? He called us to be the light, called us to be the salt. And sometimes if you're going to be salty and you're going to be light, you're going to have to be different. I mean, sometimes people will ask, hey, what did you do? Where were you at on Sunday? And they won't even tell them they were at church. Oh, I was hanging with friends at, just hanging with friends Sunday morning. Oh, really? What time? 10. Oh, really? You're hanging with friends Sunday morning, 10 o'clock? Where? Newport. And then in Newport, what's going on in Newport at 10 on Sunday? Okay, I was at church. It's almost like, you got to get to that place to where they just kind of get beat it out of you. But listen, God wants us to be different. He wants us to set aside. He wants us to be the light and to step out. And so God's created the church just for that purpose. And I wonder if those around you know. Do they know you're saved? Do they know you love the Lord? Do they know you worship him? Do they know you pray? Do they know you go to church? And so if we're going to be different, we just need to do things differently. Israel doesn't want to do things differently. They just want to do the same thing as everybody else. But if we're going to be different, we got to do things differently. In fact, I'm going to give you a challenge next week. Ask somebody to church. The world does not invite anybody here. And if you don't invite somebody to church next week, pray with somebody next week. And if you don't pray with somebody next week, give them your testimony. Tell them all that God's done in your life. One of these three things. Be different. Man, God is so good. And all it takes is for somebody to step out and tell somebody just that fact. how good he is. So we want to, if we're going to be different, we're going to have to do things differently. Israel doesn't want to do anything different. They want to do everything like everybody else. And so now Israel, they say, we want a king. Why? Because they want to be like everybody else. And look what happens to Samuel. He gets so mad about this. In verse 5, it says that, and they said to him, look, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king. But the thing displeased Samuel. Now here's the interesting thing about it. Samuel gets so mad about what they say, and he does something really important. Have you ever been so mad at somebody you wanted to cuss? Or maybe, I don't know, maybe you just, maybe I'm talking to the wrong person, maybe you just go ahead and let it out. But there's times where sometimes people can just make us so frustrated and angry, you just want to like, you just want to go off. You've had enough, and like you've got this limit, and then it just goes beyond that limit, and you want to freak out. Samuel's at that limit. But when he's frustrated and disappointed, he doesn't take it to the people, but he takes it to the Lord. Instead of carrying burdens of frustration, God wants us to lay it down with him. Doesn't matter who it is that's making us frustrated. Vicky, sometimes I've heard that I can make her upset. I've heard that I can make my wife angrier than anybody's ever made her. She said, I've heard that before. And it's kind of, I was going to say it's kind of funny when it happens, but it's not. It's not funny. When she gets so mad at me, she gets up on her toes and she clenches her fist like this. Like that. Like she's going on a rocket ride. You just make me. And I say, I just make you what? I can't. And then I tell her what she tells me. I can't make you do anything. You do that on yourself. And then she gets really mad. When I start quoting her to her, oh man, it's over, right? It's go time. So she, you know, she'll go and she'll go pray. And it's funny because, you know, when she's praying over herself, something's happening in me. God's changing me too. And then she'll come out and we'll work things out. But you know what? We're carrying a lot of burden with, you know, anger that God wants us to not carry, but to lay down. Could you imagine that? Listen to me for a second. Could you imagine living a life where you didn't carry your anger, but you just went to the Lord and you laid it down? And that's what Samuel does. He takes it to the Lord. He's frustrated, definitely. I mean, he's been trying to do what's right for these people, and all they do is reject it. And so now he's tired of it, and he brings it to the Lord. And it reminds me that I've never regretted keeping my mouth shut when I was mad. Never regretted that. But I have regretted it when I've opened it up. Anybody else? You walk away, and you're just like, man, why did I say that? Because you didn't shut your mouth and you didn't go to the Lord. And so now, you know, it's like, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it later. And oh, church, there's so many times I just wish I would have shut my mouth, walked down to the beach, went to the park, took a run, and I don't even run. If you guys see me running in Toledo, you know I'm mad about something. You guys see me jogging the loop, you're going to be like, man, Jason's mad today. So Samuel, what's he do when he's frustrated? He takes it to the Lord, and then in verse 6, it says, Samuel unloaded to God instead of the people, and now God's going to encourage him. It says that he took Samuel, and he said, listen, this isn't anything personal against you. This is about me. And when I saw that, I can see God coming along Samuel and seeing that he's upset, and he's putting his hand on him. It's almost like they're going to Starbucks. Hey, come with me. I want to talk to you. Samuel, listen, you're taking this personal, but it doesn't have anything to do with you. And there's a lot of times, you guys, that things get messed up in our life when we take things too personal from somebody else. And we can have this thing that happens in our mind where we're wondering, why did they say that? Or why did they do that? Or why didn't they text me? Or why didn't they come, you know, whatever the reason is. And we can get to where we start making this situation in our head because we're taking things personal. And God doesn't want us to take things personally. In fact, the Bible says, don't be easily offended. And I've got to put that on my refrigerator because there's a lot of times I think things are happening and they're not. And there's an old saying that you wouldn't take things so personally and worry about what people are thinking about you if you realized how little they actually are. And the reason why we take things so personally is because we're not seeking the approval of God, but we're seeking the approval of somebody else. Who are you seeking approval for? Who are you looking for validation from? We need to get it from the Lord. So Samuel, God takes him, encourages him, tells him, listen, don't get personal about this stuff. Just look at what's happening. This is against me, not you. And so we're going to close this out here in verse 9. Samuel takes Israel's rejecting God is rejecting him. And he takes his frustration to the Lord. And then God, in verse 9, he says, go ahead and give them what they want. This is scary. This is where we're going to be closing out. They want to go their own way. They want to make their own decision. They're going to do it apart from God. And this is the scariest thing that is like in the Bible. Give them what they want. Check out verse 9. And so, now therefore, heed their voice. However, you solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And so God just says, hey, listen, this is the way it is. If they want to go, let them know all the consequences. Let them know the situation. Let them know the direction it's going to go. If they continue to push in that direction, this is what's going to happen. I don't want it to happen. I've given my word that you can read so you can listen to it so it doesn't happen. But if you want to go in that direction, then you go for it. But before you go that direction, know this one thing. You are going to be fully aware of the situation and the consequences once you go for it. There's not going to be any misunderstanding. You're going to know exactly what's going on. Because if it goes against God, it's never going to go good for us. And so what happens is they're going to go for it. And it's better to bring what we have, you guys, to God, whatever it is in our life, and say, listen, this is something I want. This is the direction I want to go. And bring it before the God and do what Jesus did in the garden when he says, not my will, but your will be done. We don't want to go to God because we're afraid if I ask him and it's something I want, he's going to shut it down. And if he shuts it down, that's not what I want and it's not going to go good. So I'm just not going to ask him. I'm going to go for it. But if you do that, if I do that, then it's never going to go good for me. And so Israel goes into toddler mode. They freak out. They go kicking and screaming. And nothing's sadder than watching a grown man go into toddler mode. Wives, have you ever seen your husband? He says, I want this. And you're like, nope. And he goes crazy. It's not just babies. That's these guys. They're freaking out. No, we don't want to hear it. La, la, la. Hands in my ears. We want a king. We want a king. God says, okay, go for it. Check it out. Let's close out with this. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them to his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and he will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and some will make his weapons of war and equipments of his chariots, and he'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive groves and give them to his servants, and he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he will give it to the officers and servants, and he will take the male servants, your female servants, your fine young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work, and he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you chose for yourselves, and the Lord would not hear you in that day, and will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king reign over us. that we may also be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them to the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice. Give them what they want. Shut them up. Give it. And make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Worship team, come on up. We'll go ahead and close it right there. Samuel chapter 8. So, you know, there's a lot there, but the thing that the Lord was laying on my heart when I was studying that this week is, did you see, I think it was like, I didn't count it right there, but I think it's like six times. This king, God tells him, if you go for it and you get this king, and he's calling the shots, he's going to take, and then it said, and you will cry. And I started thinking about that, you guys. That's really a picture of sin when we're going against what God wants for us. That it's going to do one thing. It's going to take. It's going to take and take and take and take and take. And you know what's going to happen at the end of sin? And it takes everything that we got. It takes our peace. It takes our joy. Then you're going to cry. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be out of sorts. Because there's sin there. And so instead, what God says, you know, what he tried to say to him was, listen, let me make the choice for you. And here's a little side note. We don't have time to get into all that, but in Deuteronomy, do you know it was God's intention to give them a king? His desire was to give them a king all along, but this wasn't the right time. David's coming to be the next king. The second king is supposed to be the first king. That's who God wanted. God wanted David to be king, and he's going to be. And we're going to see that as it's coming up. But it was the right plan, but it was for the wrong reasons, and it was the wrong timing. And I find in my life that sometimes God's not just saying no, he's just saying wait. And I want to leave you guys with this. God will always give his best to those who leaves the choice to him. Let's stand. We're going to close in worship and communion this morning. God's always going to give his best. Listen, God's always going to give his best to those who leave the choice to him. What's in your life right now that you got to bring before God and say, listen, I don't want to make this choice. You do it. And I'm good with it. Whichever way it goes, I give it to you. Because I know it's going to go good for me if I let you make the choice. Is there a situation in your life that you're confused about, that you're wondering about, that you're going through? Listen to what God says about it. Because it'll always go good for us when we leave the choice up to him. And so, Father, we just thank you and we praise you that for the choice that you made on the cross for us, willingly laying down your life that we may live, to forgive us of our sins. You're our mighty King, and we worship you, Lord. Father, may we never be like the nations and the culture that's woke around us, where we're seeking another king, another philosophy, another government, another political party, another situation. But Lord, that we set you up as king in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, that you would build our lives, Lord God, that you'd build our lives. Transform us to be more like Jesus. We need you, Lord. We thank you for all your blessings, Father. This Sunday is a memorial like Mitzvah. We remember as we come into the house of the Lord, God, we remember how good you've been to us. And thus far, you have helped us. You're not done yet. We thank you for that, Jesus. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God praise this morning.